Well, good morning, brethren, here in the San Diego area, and also all of you, those of you who are out on the internet. I hope you're having a beautiful Sabbath day as we are here in San Diego. A couple of weekends ago, I was visiting a friend of mine who fellowships with a different Church of God organization. We got to discussing various doctrinal positions, finally coming to a discussion of the family of God. He made the comment that he was not entirely sure that we were to be God in the same way as the Father and Son are God. I brought up the fact that those in the church are to become the bride of Christ, therefore surely would be of the same makeup as Christ if we were to be his wife. His comment was, and this is what I want to discuss today, because we've all heard this scripture applied many times in many different ways, many different situations. The comment was, God is not a respecter of persons. Well, our conversation was interrupted and we didn't get to finish, so I was thinking about this, and I think he was implying that God surely would be a respecter of persons if he gave only this special group that high position. What about all those others who come up in the second resurrection and those during the millennium? Well, that's another study, but what about the comment that God is not a respecter of persons? Well, is God being a respecter of persons if he chooses to give a position to one group and not to all the rest? Let's begin thinking about this by reading the primary scripture referred to here. We find this in Acts 10 in verse 34. Acts 10 in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Just what was Peter referring to? Was this a general statement, or did he apply it to a special situation? We'll have to read further to find the answer, so let's begin by looking at the context of this scripture. Please turn back to the beginning of Acts 10. So we'll start in Acts 10 in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here we see Cornelius was a Roman centurion, but also a Gentile. He was special in that he had a deep respect for and honored God. He also had concern for and gave assistance to the people. However, because of his status as a Gentile, he was not accepted by the Jews on a social or religious level. God, however, looks on the heart and decided to use this man to prove a point to the Christian Jews. I can't take the time to read everything in chapter 10 here, but verses 3 through 7 tell of God's angel giving instruction to Cornelius to send for Peter, which he did. In turn, an angel was sent to Peter, giving him the vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven with its corners pulled together like a giant knapsack and containing many unclean animals. In verse 13, Peter was told to rise, kill, and eat. Of course, this was a great mystery to Peter, who told God that he had never eaten anything unclean in his life. But God told him that what he, God, had cleansed was not to be called common. While Peter pondered the meaning of all this, the three men that Cornelius had sent arrived, and they brought Peter back to Cornelius' household. So now picking it up in Acts 10, verse 28. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Then from verses 34 through 43, Peter preaches to Cornelius and his family, telling them of Christ and his sacrifice for all mankind, immediately after which, we pick it up in verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, we see this whole account has to do with the acceptance of converted Gentiles as part of the body of Christ. In context, we see that God is not a respecter of persons in the sense of partiality toward any man or woman. That's really what this phrase is all about, partiality, when we say respecter of persons. He is not prejudiced or biased in his judgments. God can and does call people from all nationalities and walks of life. But he is a respecter of persons in that he chooses only those who respond in a yielded way toward him. Those who do not respond, he does not force, but he also does not choose. What about some other examples where it speaks of God not being a respecter of persons? Well, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. And he, speaking here of Jehoshaphat, set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Well, here we see that the context has to do with judges chosen by Jehoshaphat to judge the people. They're given the responsibility of judging righteously, as God would judge. They are told that God is not a respecter of persons. He does not play favorites with those who bring gifts over those who don't. He does not judge based on outward appearances. How does God judge? Well, let's look at the book of Samuel, where Samuel is representing God in choosing the one to be anointed king over Israel. The sons of Jesse are being brought before Samuel, and Samuel looks on Eliab and thinks, surely this handsome lad is the one to be chosen. So let's look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay, we'll begin in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God does see the facts of each case. He is judging because he can look on the heart, which unfortunately man is unable to do. God does, he does look on the heart. Now, let's look at another example where God shows partiality in respect to rewards he gives individuals. Matthew 16 explains how God handles rewards. Let's look at Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." How does God decide what kind of reward to give? It says here that he rewards every man according to his works. Let's look at another scripture in Revelation 22, where events at the end time are described. Revelation chapter 22. And we'll look beginning in verse 10. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." God decides what reward to give by looking at each person individually and discerning the works of that individual. If the works are righteous, the reward is good. If the works are evil, the reward is bad. God appears to be a respecter of persons or partial, shows partiality in the sense that he evaluates and judges each case individually. But is God a respecter of persons in the sense implied by my friend? To answer the question, we have to look at the context of the statement. God discriminates between those who do righteously and those who do evil. He respects those who are righteous and disrespects those who do evil. He rewards those who are righteous with the promise of eternal life. He rewards those who are evil with the promise of eternal death. He does not favor someone because of their outward appearance, but looks at the intentions of the heart. He does give favor to those who do their best to serve him and obey his law. No, God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to equal application of his law prior to making his judgment. I'm going to say that again. He's not a respecter of persons when it comes to equal application of his law prior to making his judgment. All will be judged based on the equal and fair application of God's spiritual law. But yes, God will be partial in the judgment he hands down after the law has been applied. In other words, the judgment is not the same for each person. The nature of the judgment will be based upon a person's true repentance when shown his sins. And God does ultimately provide rewards based on the works of the individual. The one exception is the reward of eternal life, which is given to the righteous through God's grace and cannot be earned. The reward of the unrepentant sinner is eternal death, with not even a memory of his existence to remain. God is a discriminating and discerning God. In this day and age of liberalism, many seem to think that those who do evil should have the same rights as those who are righteous. This is not God's way. One should have equal right to judgment based on the law, but the privileges conveyed by those judgments are not equal, but rather are based on the past actions or works of the individual. In view of this, what can we say about applying the scripture, God is not a respecter of persons, to try and disprove the doctrine of the family of God? I think that we can see that this is a misapplication of that scripture. God can and has chosen to select a few to be members of the body of Christ. That is his right and his choice to select. This does not have anything to do with favoritism or unrighteous judgment. Brethren, sometimes certain scriptures are so familiar to us that we begin to quote and apply them in a way that is not appropriate or correct. Let's be careful that we use God's word correctly and adhere to the admonition of Timothy when he said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth."